So 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're continuing to work through our series called Grounded, and the idea being, of course, just the importance of being grounded in our faith. You know, we live in a time of uncertainty, kind of different than it's been in the past, and so just the importance of being, having that foundation. Jesus said that if we built our house upon the rock, when the storms come, then the house stands. And speaking, of course, of our lives. And so the importance of being grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. And so today we'll continue in chapter 5, a message I've titled Grounded in Honor and Integrity. And we'll see that pulled out of the passage here, Grounded in Honor and Integrity, as we continue through really seeing principles of godly character is the idea. You know, Paul writing a letter to young Pastor Timothy, and just encouraging him in church leadership, right? A church Paul had planted and cared for, and then kind of has continued on his journeys, and Timothy there leading the way. And so Paul discipling him, mentoring Timothy in how to minister God's word and to care for the people there and to lead the church. And so, but out of that, right, we're seeing the biblical godly character that really is something that we can all strive for, look to achieve, and walk in, and certainly something that God has empowered us to do as we live for him. So learning these principles, so honor and integrity. Let's pick it up in the first few verses here of chapter 5. Paul speaks to Timothy and says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows." And so here, kind of out of the gate, he is encouraging, you know, part of church leadership, which Timothy was doing, but also just part of life. You know, we, as believers and followers of Christ, there may be times where, you know, whether it's with our friends at school or our co-workers or our family, either for someone else or someone to us, that we might need to exhort them, encourage them in maybe getting back on track. And I think it's important for that to us to make sure we have the right heart in doing that, right? And a heart to see reconciliation, a heart to see a heart of love for that individual to help them get back on track. And so here, speaking to Timothy, a pastor who may be in a position to do that for people that are older than him. He's a young man. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. Some of your translations say, don't rebuke harshly. And that's the idea there. And the word here for older is literally older in age, right? And kind of an elderly person. Don't rebuke them harshly. And I don't know if you've noticed sometimes, older folks don't like to take correction from younger people. It's a little whippersnapper. What does he know or what does she know? And so it's part of it's just practical, right? But I love about the word is that he doesn't just say, you know, don't do this ever. He says, don't do it harshly, but encourage him, right? Encourage him as you would a father, right? And this is spoken, you know, typically, right? We would hope that we would speak respectfully and honorably to our parents. We're called to honor our parents. And so he uses the relationship of a father in showing him the way to do that, right? To don't rebuke an older person harshly. Don't, you know, come down super hard on them. You might need to help guide, but do it in an encouraging and in a loving way. And he uses the example of how you might speak to your own father. And that should be in a way of respect. Unfortunately, that isn't always the case, right? And I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute, just in terms of our kind of our culture and how you know, we've strayed from these good principles of respect and honoring the older folks among us. But he broadens it out to when it comes to correction, when it comes to you know, kind of guiding people really is the idea. He says, encourage him as you would a father. So an older person in the Lord, don't be harsh. younger men as brothers, right? So now you can beat the snot out of him, right? No, I'm kidding. He can't do that. But how you would your brother? You know, you might be able to talk a little more frankly or a little more. But again, not. We're told, Peter tells us, right, to when we're given a defense for the faith, to do it with gentleness and respect, right? And so as we're encouraging people in the faith, as we're encouraging people in the Lord, I think that's just a good practice that we see in God's word, is to be respectful, right? Somewhat of a lost art in much of our culture. But as we go through these, right, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, right? Good night, you know? I mean, it's tragic. Some of the things that we see in terms of ways that people treat their moms or their parents today with utter disregard and mind-boggling. But again, he's using what's right. What is the right way? And so when you're correcting someone who's older than you, be respectful. Younger women as sisters in all purity. And so certainly, you know, we want the best for our family. And so he's using that example of how to correct, how to guide people, and to do it in an honorable, right, way, in a respectful way. And that's our first principle here, really, in terms of being grounded in our faith and how we interact here with others. He's talking about, and our point, our principle is to be honorable, right? To be honorable in our conduct, right? Be honorable in our conduct. We'll look at a couple passages here in a minute. But the idea here is to show respect, right? Show respect, whether, you know, certainly there should be a respect for those people who have lived their lives, right? In terms of parents, you know, many having sacrificed for their kids, having, you know, gotten up all those years and provided and cared for. And there should be a respect. I mean, really, at some point where there's really even a help kind of back to them. And so he's saying, have that heart, right, when it comes to people that are older than you and you need to help encourage them as a young pastor would. Be honorable about it. And as I've shared about this bracelet I wear, has honor on it. I think of a lost character, right, in our culture. I so love the, at least historically, you know, in military and you know, law enforcement and certain aspects of our country, at least historically, honor, you know, I love that. And he's encouraging us here to be honorable in our conduct. That's our takeaway, regardless of our age, regardless of our position in church or in life or work or our family, right? Be honorable in our conduct. You know, and I mentioned many don't. I mean, you look at videos and stuff that we see of the way that people harm each other, you know, and sort of a lost practice, honor. And one thing that, one question, you know, kind of natural question is, what about those who don't deserve it, right? There's people that aren't, worthy of respect. It doesn't have to change the way that we conduct ourselves, right? We can be an example. In fact, last week we saw Paul tell Timothy not to let anybody look down on him because of his age, but to be an example, to set an example. And so we can set an example. We can be honorable in the way that we interact with people, even if they don't perhaps deserve it, even if they don't maybe conduct themselves in an honorable way or a respectful way. It doesn't have to change who we are. And I think, you know, we've talked about that really. One reason God put this series on my heart, I think, is because times are so uncertain and there's such, you know, division in our culture and so many challenges in so many different ways that, you know, like we've talked about, you know, there's a lot of thought that in the 2020, everything's going to be better with the, you know, the virus and some of these things, and it's just continued. It's interesting. We don't see some of it on the news as much, but, you know, they're still burning Portland and doing these crazy things in these cities. And like, just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. It's still occurring. and people not being honorable, but we can still exercise and practice that godly character regardless of what's going on. In a similar vein, he says to honor widows who are truly widows. And so he'll get in here to talking about what exactly that means and how and why. So sort of a similar vein. He says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Right? And so kind of what I mentioned a few minutes ago, right? There's a point really in life where rather than, the parents, where parents might need help and really, and this is speaking of a widow specifically, someone who truly is a widow, and he'll talk about some parameters here, but the idea that the children should be the first ones in line, right? Not the church being the first place that they look for care, speaking of financially and providing for them, but the kids should, right? And that's just natural. I mean, good night. Our parents raised us, and we should have a heart to want to help and want to care for our parents, you know, at a certain point if they need it. And so this is a situation where he's talking about a widow, someone who has, I mean, especially in this culture, they didn't have 401ks and what have you, and, you know, IRAs and Social Security or whatever. And so a widow literally could be on the streets, could be destitute. And so there's parameters where the church would provide their needs, and really they would be providing service to the church and prayer and doing what they can, right? They're not going to be up on the roof, you know, cleaning the gutters or whatever, but just doing what they can to help out. But the first place should be the kids, the children and grandchildren. Let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to help their parents, you know. And I mean, this is, our culture, unfortunately, has strayed super far from this. You know, the incidents of people specifically targeting senior citizens to take advantage of them, you know, sometimes within own families, other times, you know, by way of phone calls. I've talked with a retired person at the PD who focused on this area. This was kind of his specialty, prosecuting these crimes. And the amount of specific targeting of people who are vulnerable to being taken advantage of, tragic in our culture. And here, the first place should be the kids who are helping and assisting. And verse 5 says, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And so this is speaking of someone who truly is in that needy and helpful situation. But verse 6 says, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things. So in other words, there's those who are true widows, and he'll kind of get into some additional parameters here, but those who perhaps could still care for themselves. And so you see the idea here of being honorable, and our second point here is going to be allowing wisdom to drive our decisions. And so he's talking about here wisdom in making these decisions. Verse 7 says, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So pretty strong words, right, for those who would reject the responsibility of helping to care for, in this case, their widowed parent, and kind of giving some parameters of when the church should step in and when, you know, the kids should do that. Jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. On this point of being honorable in our conduct. Romans chapter 12, pick it up in verse 9. You know, Paul here, you know, we often refer to the beginning of this chapter about, you know, kind of where our focus should be, and letting our minds, our thinking be transformed by God's word. Like, there's a lot of things that we can live for, right? There's a lot of things that influence us, but we should allow God's word and really biblical principles, you know, the Spirit of God living through us be kind of our driving force. But he says here in verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good, right? And so, you know, and there's, you know, in our culture, it's kind of becoming more and more clear, I think, just prevalence of evil, you know, and we think of the devil and horns and this cape and, you know, that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. He's talking about evil practices, evil conduct, right? And we see that contrast of good and evil so clearly more and more, it seems like. So he says, hate that which is evil and cling to or hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor, right? In other words, you ever been in, you know, that situation where, you know, you're trying to outdo someone else? You know, I remember, you know, back when I used to go to the, now I go to the gym down here, but at work, it's funny, you know, you get next to the person on a treadmill, and it's like you're racing, or, you know, it's like, yeah, if we're running next to them, we're racing. You know what I mean? It's trying to outdo the other person or whatever. He says here that we should outdo one another in showing honor. Right? In other words, really speaking to maybe someone deserves X level and we're going X plus Y, right? You know, going overboard to really show that honor and respect to another human being. Don't be slothful, right, or lazy in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So how is it that we are in regards to our passion for living for the Lord? And we can often think of, I have to be super exuberant or expressive or, you know, outgoing. You know, really living for the Lord is being faithful to his word, being consistent in our lives. And so he says here, don't be lazy, right, in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Right? Anybody struggle with that? Those who persecute us, you know, those who are disrespectful, it's super easy to respond in a like way. But again, you know, that point we were talking about where we don't have to allow the way someone treats us to dictate the way that we respond. We can still be honorable in our conduct regardless of how someone else treats us. And so that doesn't mean we're, you know, a doormat or we allow someone to harm us, but in terms of our conduct towards someone else. It's important to, I think it's helpful to expect respect, and it's helpful to model that. But he says here, to bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Imagine these principles today applied in our culture. Or live in harmony with one another, right? Paul says elsewhere, you know, as much as is up to us, right? Live at peace with others, right? And obviously we know there's times where, you know, we've done what we can. I mean, we don't have to be walked on, but to do what we can to live in peace. Live in harmony with one another. He says, don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly, right? There's those who, you know, don't want to be seen with certain people or whatever, but, you know, don't be that way. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. I think this is a major issue today in our culture. Everybody, you know, thinks they're an expert in everything, you know, and, you know, it's amazing to, you know, I mean, easily myself have fallen in that category over the years, but in the last, you know, many number of years, learning to listen, you know, and to see the amazing things that we can learn when, you know, it's like my boss says, from, you know, when something comes up and you don't know how to solve it, find the expert in the company and go to that person. And that's good advice in life, right? You know, when something comes up, I don't know how to deal with, find someone who knows how to deal with that, right? And someone you trust, and don't think we have it all figured out. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. All right, so there's the qualifying verse. I mean, we, you know, like I said, it's as much as it depends upon us, right? And so, if possible, and it's like those who say you don't need to love your neighbor, you just need to tolerate them, kind of a jab at Christianity. And my response is, no, you don't have to just tolerate them, because there's things that are intolerable that people do, right? And so there's a line where, you know, certainly he's not advocating for allowing ourselves, you know, physical harm or loved ones or what the case may be. And, but at the same time, I mean, you know, in terms of serious offense or what have you, he says to as much as you can. In other words, there's a lot of things we could just overlook. You see some of these, what, like even politicians, you know, these Twitter battles or whatever, where people, it's like, some of it you could just let it go, you know. And I know it's not easy, right? I got to one-up them. That, I think that's kind of what he's talking about here is you know, as much as possible, live peaceably with all. And so, but again, the idea of honorable conduct, being examples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me, him, as he imitates Christ. And so as Christians, that's kind of our heart. You know, I think as we look at some of the tragedy in our culture and some of the unrest and some of the challenges, I think there's a lot of folks like don't know where they're just super confused and don't know where they fit in, right? They're looking to belong. And we see these, you know, people going out in mobs and harming others. And like if you had moral boundaries, or you had certainly had the focus on the Lord, you wouldn't be doing that kind of thing. But people, and you see these debates, and you see, you know, it's like you've got to fit in this group or you got to fit in that group, and all this pressure, I think that people don't know how to respond to, because they don't have that solid foundation in Christ. You know, looking to belong. So, you know, people, you know, we've seen for years, you know, in gang areas, the reality that, well, their families are broken, and so they're looking for a family. And I think more and more I'm stunned by the sort of the extremes that people go to try to fit, you know, and try to be a part of something. I think some of the hostility in our culture is driven by that desire to try to figure out where I fit, when God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? You are loved, deeply loved, and the hope that is in finding our place in Christ, right? Who we are in Christ as God has made us in his image, and the call that he has upon our lives, right? Regardless of our job, regardless of our age, regardless of our upbringing, right? God has a plan for each and every one of us. And I think that a hurting world needs that truth. And that's why it's so important for us, you know, even as believers, and, you know, as we see, you know, our nation in many ways becoming more and more hostile to Christian conduct, you know, which is kind of mind-boggling. I've seen, you know, people on YouTube who have big followings, and, you know, someone might agree with 95% of what they say, and they say one thing that, you know, you slightly disagree with, and all of a sudden they're like Satan or something, right? They hate them for one little area. You can't even disagree on one little thing and do it in a mature fashion. And I think that's when I talk about being grounded in our faith, you know, serving our audience of one, God himself, and looking to be pleasing to the Lord, we can kind of rise above in the love of God, rise above that and be that example to a world that is desperately hurting. I think a lot of the acting out that we see is because of hurt, because of confusion. We certainly have people that are feeding that intentionally, but we can counter that with the love of Jesus, with the love of the Lord. And so being honorable in our conduct, allowing wisdom as we are working through here to drive our decisions, right? He's talking about some real practical things. We'll pick it up here in verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. So over 60, having been the wife of one husband, it doesn't mean if she's been remarried, she's disqualified, but just where she's been faithful to her husband, having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, has shown hospitality. So again, general character, and doesn't mean, you know, there's people who maybe they didn't have kids, but they've ministered to others or cared for others, and maybe in a church setting. So it's, you know, certainly a lot of wonderful people that maybe haven't been in every single category, but have been a blessing, right? Wash the feet of the saints. The idea here is service, right? Been a blessing to others. Cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work, right? And so the godly conduct of someone who is truly a widow and, you know, been a blessing to her family, whatever that the family looked like. You know, there's certainly all different makeups of family in terms of, you know, some people have lots of kids. Some people have no kids. Some people help raise other people's kids, you know, and so cared for the afflicted in whatever capacity, but really devoted to good work is what they're talking about here. What he's talking about here. Refused to enroll younger widows, right? So he kind of has this general guideline of a cutoff of around 60, right? And he says here, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. So there might be some who, you know, I don't know, you know, they've tragically lost a husband at a younger age than 60. And he says, you know, that person might tend to find someone else and remarry. And so kind of have that guideline there. So they don't make this commitment. That's the idea. They make this commitment to the church, and they make this commitment to, you know, serve the Lord, but then they get drawn off in some other way later. So they draw them away from Christ, and they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So again, not that remarrying is the issue, but their commitment that they would have made if they fell into this category, right? Breaking that commitment is the issue here. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. And so, you know, you want someone who is going to be committed, right, to serving the Lord and not be, you know, gosh, gossip here is kind of the idea, right, going around and just rather than being faithful about the work of the ministry and being faithful about prayer and supplications, as he outlines here, you know, they get bored and they go and cause trouble, basically. Verse 14 says, so I would have younger widows marry, right, encourages that, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. So there, here we go again with godly conduct, right, and given some general guidelines for leaders of the church to apply when it comes to this area. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And that's really what he's driving towards, right? Remember in Acts chapter 4 or chapter 7, where there was the dispute about the widows being properly cared for and those who were Grecian thinking they weren't treated as properly as those who with a Hebrew background. And so just a big issue, again, because there was not really a safety net in this culture. The safety net was the family. And then after that, if there was no family, it was the church. And so here's some guidelines. And what our takeaway is allowing wisdom. These are just wise principles based on general conduct by people, right, just reality of life, to apply to making decisions. And so he's outlining those things here for Timothy, and in terms of caring for these folks. And again, the importance here as he wraps up that section there, in wrapping up around verse 15 and 16, right? Again, the importance of responsibility, right? That's kind of an underlying theme here, is first the responsibility of the individual, and then second the responsibility of the family to step in and care for these precious folks who have, as we see here, they've given themselves, like many of you have, folks who have given themselves to caring for their children, or caring for the children of others, or helping in the ministry, and now they find themselves at a time of need, and it just is natural first for the kids to step in and care for these folks, and then secondly, if that's not available, then for the church, right, to be that safety net. And so our principles here about being grounded in honor and being grounded in integrity, right, to be honorable in our conduct, to allow wisdom to drive our decisions. Jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 on this topic of wisdom, right? The proper application of knowledge, right? We know something, but do we apply it wisely? So here, if your pages aren't stuck together like mine, there we go. Proverbs chapter 4, pick it up in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. So listen up is the idea here. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. So good principles, right? Good things to learn. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So again, the idea of craving learning, right? Being lifelong learners is the idea. We never run out of opportunity to learn. There's always more to learn and to apply it properly to our lives, wherever we're at. And I want to encourage you. The Bible says the Lord can restore what the locusts have eaten away. So speaking of locusts, of course, would be devastating to an agricultural society. So speaking of you know, this the storm of kind of what looked like of locusts coming in, devastating the land. And speaking of how, you know, as time goes on, things can come in and can devastate us, perhaps. They can be very challenging. They can harm relationships. They can harm, our plans. Or our plans might go, God is able to restore what the locusts have eaten away. So we should never give up on learning and applying to our lives and marching forward by the grace of God. Verse 5, he says, Get wisdom, get insight, don't forget, and don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Never give up on that. Do not forsake her, that is, don't forsake wisdom, right? And again, we might find, maybe you today find yourself in a heck of a spot, a very, very difficult spot. Apply wisdom to that, you know, and seek help if needed, seek counsel if needed. Don't be shy to do that. Humble yourself, we just read about, walking in humility and find a way to move forward, because there's always a way forward, right? Apply wisdom. So verse 6, do not forsake her, speaking of not forsaking wisdom. Don't forsake good decisions. You've made bad decisions, start making better decisions. It's like the young banker who was getting ready to move into the manager role from the retiring banker. And he went in and he said, hey, can I ask you a question? How did you get to be such a good manager? And he said, well, good decisions. And he said, well, how did you learn how to make good decisions? And he said, well, bad decisions. So, you know, you make bad decisions, just move forward making better decisions, right? And so don't forsake wisdom, regardless of what it has looked like. Love her, right? And she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, to get wisdom and whatever you do, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. So this is Solomon personifying wisdom, of course, right? Speaking of wisdom as a she, you know. Whatever you get insight, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Why do we need grace? Because we mess up, right? So it's there. Just keep on seeking God's wisdom and applying God's wisdom. Be lifelong learners. Read and listen to other people. Spend time with people who challenge you, right? I read that we tend to be the average of the five people that we spend the most time with. You know, so are we spending time with people who challenge us? Are we intimidated by people who are smarter than us? Or do we try to be around people who are smarter than us so we can learn from them, right? It's good to be challenged and so we can mature in our faith. Who are those folks that you spend the most time with that you are naturally going to become, like the Bible says, the bad company corrupts good character, right? So we need to be around people who are going to sharpen us. The Bible says that as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And so be wise about who we're around. Allow ourselves to be around people who are going to challenge us and to help us to grow. Ask yourself, am I growing in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? When I look back a year, am I at a spot that is better, where I would feel like I'm doing better in my walk, or am I at a spot where maybe I don't want to be? And then march forward, right? March closer today, going forward. Grow, allow wisdom to drive our decisions. And then last but not least, know this. Know that God sees your work. He sees your life. And he honors those who honor him. Let's jump back to our passage in 1 Timothy. He blesses those who bless him. And by his grace, he saves those who make mistakes and who fail and who turn back to him. I never cease to be amazed by the grace of God. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the idea, kind of the picture there, and the laborer deserves his wages. The picture there of, you know, they would use ox to go in a circle to separate the grain. And as they walked over that, dragging this device that would separate it out, right? The idea was the ox that's walking around, don't muzzle it, don't keep its mouth shut, but let it eat of what it's as it walks, so it can do that. And so the idea here, using that picture there, don't admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Right, there's those who might get upset with something that, you know, someone teaching the Bible says, or might get upset with something for whatever reason, and so don't bring an accusation or don't entertain an accusation unless there's two or three witnesses. So, you know, if someone comes up and says, hey, you know, one of the elders, you know, did this, and, you know, can someone else substantiate that, right? And so don't entertain that there, because there's, and it's just a good practice. I mean, we don't have to look too far in our culture, you know, in terms of leaders, of careers that are destroyed by the accusation of one person. You know, I mean, I think of the Kavanaugh hearing. You know, I mean, someone who comes forth and says that they bring this accusation and they say, well, this person can testify that that's true. And that person says, I don't know what she's talking about. You know what I mean? And yet still someone, the whole family brought through the mud because of one person making up something that no one else could substantiate. And so he says here the importance of, you know, more than one person, because someone, and it's not that you can't get a group of people, right, to fabricate something, but just out of the gate, there should be more than one witness here if you're going to receive an accusation against an elder. In the presence of God, right, so verse 20, as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So don't show partiality, right? The idea there, like being favoritism, you know, well, yeah, I know so-and-so's wrong, but I really like them. You know what I mean? You know, don't show favoritism is the idea. Elsewhere, Paul gives the example of someone who, you know, comes in, a rich person, and don't treat them differently than a homeless person off the street. You know, just be respectful, honorable towards all people. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So, of course, Timothy, you know, as a leader, you know, don't put people in leadership too quickly. That can bring all sorts of challenges. And don't lay hands and don't lay hands on bringing them in, but also keep yourself, you know, in that right place with the Lord. So as a leader, that you don't provide opportunity for people to criticize the Lord because of a fall. Verse 23 says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Talk about a scripture taken out of context and abused over the history of the world. You know, there's a couple scriptures that every alcoholic knows, and this is one of them, and misuses. You know, Timothy clearly had stomach issues, right? And it's kind of like, you know, when you go to, you know, Mexico, they, hey, don't drink the water. I've been to Cuba, I've been to Cambodia. You know, it's like, be careful, don't drink the water, right? Because water can have elements in it, you know, and again, it's, you know, we get used to the water in central Iowa, you know, so we don't get sick from it. But you go to Southern California and it tastes different. And you go to Mexico, there's different, you know, bugs and what have you in it. So water, the wine, which was not like the wine today, right? It was, I think, like five times less potent. But it was basically that fermenting process to their efforts at the time, kind of a way to purify the waters and sort of use it. So different people have different ideas of what Timothy's ailment was, but the idea here was this was the medicine for that. So encouraging him to take a little medicine for it, not certainly encouraging, you know, going out and getting partying down. Verse 24 says, the sins of some people are conspicuous or obvious, going before them to judgment, right? And it does seem like, man, some people can't get away with anything. You know what I mean? And others, he says here, appear later. In other words, you know, the Bible says your sin will find you out sooner or later. You know, as believers, I've come to realize God loves us too much to allow us to get away. You know what I mean? And I don't like the process necessarily of being corrected, but I've come to be thankful for it because the Bible says whom God loves, he corrects, you know? And so I would rather just get it right the first time, but I'm human and I make mistakes. And so I'm thankful for the grace of God. He says here that some people's sins, you know, someone might go out and, you know, drink and drive and get home every single night, and someone else might crash their car and kill others. You know, you don't know, or get tickets or whatever. But sooner or later, you know, your sin's going to find you out here. But some are more conspicuous than others. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Another similar, he says, in like fashion. You know, some people, just by what you do, you know, some good works are seen and others are not seen as much, but God sees, right? So that's our principle here. Know that God sees your work and he honors those who honor him. Real quick, jump with me to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15, along these lines here. David says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent or travel? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right. He speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. Just good ways to live, right? In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, right? In other words, you see people that sort of cheer on sin, cheer on poor conduct, right? But rather, we should not approve of things that are sinful, right? And we could approach it in a loving and gracious way to help people see their way to Jesus, right? But we certainly don't condone sin like we see so rampantly done in our culture today. But who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, you give your word to do something, you realize, oh, shoot, you know, yeah, I said I would sell it for $500, but it's worth $1,500. Like, well, I gave my word, you know, and whatever the case may be, who swears, who keeps their word, right? Who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. So again, the idea of taking advantage of others, not taking advantage of others. He who does these things shall never be moved. In other words, he who lives a godly life, an honorable life, right, will not be moved. The idea there of stability, the idea of confidence, the idea of comfort, right? Just when our conscience is at peace. You know what I mean? When our life is consistent with how we know that we should live. And when it gets off, right, the key being to repent and get back on track, right? I love that about the Lord is his grace. Setting our hope fully on the Lord Jesus. Last but not least, let's jump over to Titus chapter 2. Where we read to set our hope fully. Sorry, let's turn the page here if I can. Again, not have them stuck together. Titus chapter 2 and verse, pick it up in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, right? To allow wisdom to drive our decisions, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So again, the idea of just an honorable and living a life for our audience of one, right? Knowing that God honors those who honor him, you know, and really the first step in that, of course, is receiving the free gift of God of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to that place where I realize, you know what, Lord, I need to be forgiven. I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to receive the forgiveness that you offer, and I'm going to commit my life to following you. And then just doing our best to live out our life for the Lord. You know, we have such a great opportunity to help hurting people see their way to a relationship with the Lord, see their way into being grounded themselves in that the confidence and in the hope in the purpose for life and the meaning that is discovered as we seek the Lord and discover what he has for us. Because every single person, God has a call on your life, right? God has a call, and he has gifts that match that call and enable you to step out in that. And as we find that place in this life, we find, first of all, that relationship with Christ. We find his call for us, and we allow him by his Spirit to empower us by the gifts that he's given us. Man, that's where we can just walk forward in this confidence that much of the world lacks. And so we can be an example in that. So I want to encourage us in that as we wrap up here back in our study in 1 Timothy. Let's stand, and we'll close together in prayer. God, thank you so much for the hope that we have in you, Lord. Thank you for the wonderful truths that we see here in your word, God. And thank you for just the confidence that we can have, Lord, as we yield ourselves to you, as we surrender our plans, our desires, our own will to you, Jesus. And as we walk in the hope, our solid hope, looking for your blessed appearing, God, setting our heart and our mind on things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, not being conformed to the things of this world, Lord. And then would you empower us to be that example to so many who hurt around us, Lord? We pray for revival. We pray for one heartbeat at a time, bringing their lives back to you to follow you, God, and to receive all that you have, God. Thank you so much for your love for each and every one of us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, God, that you would meet each of us where we're at. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Restore that, just that real sense of peace and joy and love as we seek you and live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.